We're studying tonight the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. 1 Thessalonians, chapter number 5. And I want to begin reading this one verse, verse number 23. We have started on a series of messages entitled, What is Man? And tonight we want to focus on, what is man? He is soul. Now, it's amazing to me that as Paul wrote this verse, led of the Holy Ghost, might I add, that as he wrote it, that he didn't write something different. Let's read it the way it says. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some weeks ago, as I preached through the book of 1 Thessalonians, I got hung up, chapter 5, verse 23, about the word sanctify. And it's amazing to me that Paul didn't write the verse and say, in the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray that you are preserved blameless. But he didn't say you are. He said your whole spirit and soul and body. He didn't just say you, but he broke it down in essence in three different dimensions, which for some reason the Lord has just jumped in my heart and said, have you thought about who you really are? You know, there are a lot of people that ask the questions, what is man? The Word of God four times mentions what is man. Job 7:17. What is man that thou shouldst magnify him, that thou shouldst set thine heart upon him? Job 15:14. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Psalm 8:4. Familiar with this one. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Psalm 144:3. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him? No doubt this is a question four times in the Word of God, and it's a question asked by man himself, probably many times more. I've often said, what is man, Lord? What is man? Some people ask the questions, who am I? Some people ask, how did I get here? Some people ask, why am I here? Some people ask, where am I going? The Word of God answers every question that we might have. Modern science says that man is no more than a physical body, composed of physical elements. And I begin to break the elements down that are in our body. And on the common market, we are worth $26.20. That's your value, according to physical science. Behavioral science says that a man is not responsible for his behavior, but man is a product of his environment. The Word of God does not teach that either. Science says that man is just a physical being, and therefore he is just a species of an animal. Now, when you think about it, that we're worth $26.20 on the market today, fair market value, God thought enough of you to send his son to die in your place, that your sins might be forgiven, that your soul and your spirit and your body might be saved and justified and glorified and stand with him in heaven forever and ever. Modern creation that we live in today bears the fingerprints of a creator. When I, at my house, when Luke was much littler, I looked one time on my fireplace and we had one of those glass door inserts, and there were fingerprints all over it. Miss Gina said, I've got to clean those fingerprints. Look at that boy's. Put his fingerprints. I said, don't you dare clean his fingerprints off of that. She says, it looks terrible. I said, my grandpa would say, what if something happened to him and you would wish his fingerprint was there for the rest of your life? You'd want to see his fingerprint. Honey, the Creator has put a fingerprint upon this earth in creation, in your life, in my life, and in all of creation, to let us know he is God and there is none other. Amen. In fact, about man, God said in Genesis 1:26, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. or after our, plural, likeness. It didn't say God's. It said God. One God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Isn't that interesting? A single God spoke in a plural existence. Why? Because He's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God is a Trinity, and God has made you in His image and in His likeness, and you also have a trichotomy about your being. Now I want to turn to the book of Genesis. We will do some turning. I know that people may not necessarily like that, and the guys at the sound booth that try to put verses on the screen, they're like, Lord, have mercy, help us, Jesus. But I appreciate them volunteering to help us, and I appreciate y'all being here tonight to have your Bibles handy. Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. So there the man is, formed from dust. He has a body. God has, the word is formed. You see that? God formed man of the dust of the ground, comma, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The breath of life is spirit. God breathes spirit, his spirit, into the man. Man has a body, and now man has spirit. Semicolon. And man became a living soul. We have body, spirit, and soul in that verse. You and I focus mostly on the body. Tonight we want to focus, think about the order. He said, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body. So from the inside out, the spirit being your innermost being, which is inside your soul, which is inside your body. It's funny how the devil practices. The devil tries to get from the outside in. He entices your body, appeals to your soul to destroy your spirit. He goes from the outside in. But God starts from the inside out. God deals with your spirit. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's spirit, soul, and body. The spirit coincides with God the Spirit. The soul coincides with God the Father. And the body coincides with God the Son. Your body is flesh conscious. It's world conscious. It has five senses. It has sight and hearing and touch and taste and smell. And the body is the fleshly home of the soul and of the spirit. The body came from dust, and one day it will return to dust. Your soul is self-conscious. It has three characteristics. It has intellect, your thinking. It has emotion, and it has will. Begin to think about the soul is the medium between the flesh, the body, and the spirit. You see, your soul, I need an amen right here, is in a tug of war tonight. There's a battle between your flesh and your spirit, and your soul's caught right in the middle of that. We'll talk about that in a minute. Our spirit is God conscious. That's where we worship. The Bible clearly says that we've been given the breath of life. Now, we talked about a football, and we're going to preach. We talked about a football as a bad example, but we talked about a football. You have an outer layer of a football that you see. That's the body. Inside the football is a rubber bladder, which represents the soul, and inside of that is air. Okay? If you don't have air in there, it's not properly inflated, and you're going to have a problem. Okay? So it's not going to really do a whole lot. So body, soul, and spirit, outside in, spirit, soul, and body, inside out. Number one tonight. I can't get there. Last week, as I went back and I preached and I listened to the message and listened to the message, I began to think about some things that maybe I should have emphasized. You know how you do when you teach or you preach. You share something. Oh, I should have said this. Oh, I should have said this. Oh, I should have said this. And so I've got to say this. When Adam sinned, God said the minute that you eat or partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll surely die. And the devil said to the Eve, you will not surely die. You remember what happened? She partook of the tree. She gave to her husband. He did eat. And the Bible says he died. That moment he died. Preacher Darren, he did not die. He lived to be 930. He lived on. His body didn't die. yet. His soul didn't die. He still had intellect. He had thinking. He still had will. He still had emotion. So his soul didn't die right on the spot. But his spirit died. And he needed to be saved. He needed to be regenerated. And the very minute you and I sin, we need a Savior. You may say, Preacher Darren, at what point in time does that happen? Can I read Romans chapter 7 before I preach tonight? This is important, I think. Romans chapter 7. Paul, being a writer, led by the Holy Ghost, in verse number 8, he says, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, he's still alive. What's he talking about? His spirit died. Here's what he's saying. There was a time in my life, Paul speaking, that I was just a child. I was innocent. I didn't know right from wrong. I didn't know good from bad. Have you ever been there? The age of innocence for a child, not knowing right from wrong, good from evil. And he said, but there was a point in time then that the light came on and I realized the law says that if I sin, and now I know that I've lied and I've cussed and I've done this and I've done this, and now I'm a sinner. You see, there is an age of innocence. So when we're born with a sin nature. Does that mean that a child, Preacher Darren, when it's 6 months old, dies and go to hell? Absolutely not. Because it is born and it's under the age of innocence, not yet knowing the law. Preacher Darren, then what is the age of innocence when it's over? Is it 10? Is it 12? It's different for everybody. Different for everybody. Let me read more scripture. Romans chapter number 5. You're close. Romans chapter number 5. For until the law, sin was in the world. Watch this. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. To a child under the age of innocence, it does not know right from wrong. And sin cannot be imputed because the child doesn't know. You see that? Look with me, chapter 4, verse 15. One previous chapter. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Amen? So you cannot impute or attribute, not you can't, but God doesn't impute or attribute sin to a child till they come to that age of innocence being over. Are y'all okay? Just talking about the spirit dies. The Bible says, we're close, Romans chapter 6 says in verse 23, but the wages of sin is death. Amen. When we realize that we're sinners, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Realize that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does he do? He saves us when we call upon his name. Thank God there was a moment in my life that I got lost. It's the best day of my life when I got lost. And I was miserable. It was the worst feeling I've ever had when I got lost. But when I bowed and asked him to save me, it was the greatest day of my life. When he forgave all my sins, he redeemed me, made me one of his children. What a day that was. Thank God for it. He saved my spirit. He saved, which is eternal. He saved my soul, which he's still presently doing. And he saved my body, though it doesn't look like it. One day it'll be glorified standing before him. Let's discuss this. What is man? He is spirit. What is man? He is soul. Number one, there is the reality of the soul. I read it to you a minute ago. God formed the man from the dust of the ground, breathing his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. A man is a soul. From the soul, you have intellect. You have the ability to think. You have emotion. You have free will to make choices to decide. From your body, there may be a time where we see tears. Have any of y'all ever cried? Two people. When you cry, when the body shows tears, it's really from the soul. Is the soul crying and the body's response of what the soul is feeling? When you laugh, it is from the soul. But the body smiles and laughs, ha-ha, makes a noise. But really it's the soul inside that is weeping, or is the soul that is crying. The body, your body, is the vehicle of your soul. And the soul is of infinite value, and the soul is of infinite worth. The body was worth $26.20, but you'll never put a price tag on the soul. Amen? Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I think about Esau. Would you turn? I want to look at a New Testament verse about Esau. It's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. I know we could go to the Old Testament and read about Esau. Remember Esau, what he did? Esau, Hebrews chapter 13, we want to turn to verse number 15, 16, and 17. Remember Esau? He was a cunning hunter. He went outside. He was hunting. He had hunted all day. And he came back and his brother sawed pottage. And Esau hadn't killed a thing. And he smelled that pot. Oh man, that smells so good. And he was so hungry. And he came to his brother. He said, give me some of that pottage. He said, well, I will if you'll sell me your birthright. You're the oldest, you were the firstborn, I'm the secondborn, so you're the priest of the family, you're the one that gets the double portion. You sell me your birthright, make me first place, I'll sell you some of this pottage. Sell me your birthright. And he said, what good does it do me? I don't care anything about the birthright. Listen, the birthright means you're the spiritual leader of the family. He didn't care about anything spiritual. You know what he wanted? A bowl of pottage to satisfy his hunger. To satisfy his body, to satisfy his flesh, and he sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage. Now we may be astonished, but there are men who have sold their souls, men who have abandoned their conscience, men who have exhausted their morals for the things of the world. Let's read about Esau and his choice in Hebrews. Listen, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What, preacher Darren? He sold his birthright. He sold his day of grace. There are people that may have heard me preach, and that moment they were convicted of their sins, needing to be saved, and said no, and rejected the gospel, rejected Christ, and God said, because you rejected my son, I reject you. And it's the last time he'll ever deal with them. Can you believe it? You have a soul that needs to be saved. You have a spirit that needs to be saved. And you better be careful. The reality is you could sell your soul for the things of the world. Number two, there is the regeneration of the soul. Now we said the soul is where you have will. It's where you have emotion. It's where you have intellect. Therefore, the soul can think. The soul has the ability to love the things of God. And yet the soul has the ability to sin against God. For with the soul, you have a will. And we talked about how Satan, he appeals to your body, your senses, to try to attract your soul and its will and its emotion and get you to think and get you to commit sin that he might destroy your spirit. I want you to hear a verse of scripture. Listen to this. It's in Matthew 10:28. Fear them not, which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. God could send your soul to hell if you reject his son Jesus, and your soul and your body, amen, and your spirit suffer forever and ever and ever. God could give you spiritual death, to which it would be horrible. And we know that God works from the inside out. You're in Hebrews. Go back one book to the left, to the book of Titus, chapter number 3 and verse number 5. We need to be saved. We need to be regenerated. We need to have eternal life. The Bible says in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not about you getting baptized. That's something you do. It's with water. It's not about how much money you give to the church. It's not about you joining the local church. It's not by helping the little old lady across the street. That's not what it's about. Not by any works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Will you hear me for a second? The soul cannot love God until from the inside of it, the Spirit has been regenerated. I'm going to prove it to you. In the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke, chapter 1. In verse number 46, Mary has been told she's going to have the Christ child. She's been chosen among women, not above, among women, to carry the Christ child. Listen to her words very carefully in Luke 1, 46 and 47. Very carefully. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Now you may read that casually, appreciate it, and go on. But let's get a little closer to this verse of Scripture. Go back again to verse 46. Mary said, my soul doth. That's a present tense verb. My soul, right, look, it's what it says. My soul, we're talking about the soul, right now, presently, doth magnify the Lord. How is she able to presently magnify the Lord? Because of something that happened in the past. Something that happened with her spirit. Verse 47. My spirit hath rejoiced. What does that mean? Past tense. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Amen. So there had to be, the Spirit had to be regenerated. The Spirit had to be saved before, what about that? The soul could get regenerated, and before the soul could magnify the Lord presently, the Spirit had to be regenerated first. I'm not saying you have to be saved 3 times. I'm just saying God gets a hold of your spirit that's dead in trespasses and sins first. Amen. That's in the past. What He's done for you in the past, what's He done for you? He has delivered you from the penalty of sin. You don't have to die and go to hell. The wages of sin is death. But if you're saved, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what He's done for us in the past. But He is saving me presently. I don't get it, Preacher. Oh, yes, every day of my life, He is working in my life to save me and to spare me. And I'll show you another verse in a minute that'll really prove this home with you. But do you see the difference between what she said, past tense, got us to a present tense? Oh, that's big. Speaking of, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 9. I know this is deep tonight, but every now and then we need to get away from peanut butter and we need to get us a good steak. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 9. What verses, what truth, what detail? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. Oh, praise God. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Look at this one. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. Woo! That verse. has past, present, and future verbs within it. I am saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved. Preacher, I don't get it. Think about it. Look at it again. Who delivered us from so great a death? From the penalty of sin. From the wages of sin is death. Salvation for our dead spirits. And doth deliver. Doth. Present tense. He's delivered me now from the power of sin. What do you mean? The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 14, that sin shall not have dominion over you. But every day I have a battle with it. Am I the only one here that has a battle with sin? And I'll be honest, it's not just my flesh. My flesh tries to pull my soul, tries to pull my thinking, tries to pull my choices, tries to pull my will into it. Amen? God doth deliver. He's delivering us presently. That is sanctification, separating us from the world. Though I'm often in it, God's trying to pull me out of it. And look with me, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us in the future from the presence of sin. In other words, my body, my flesh is not saved. And when I die, it'll still not be saved. And they bury it, still not saved. My spirit's saved, my soul's saved, they're home in heaven. To be absent from the Lord, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But one of these days, God said, at the rapture, He's going to take those that are dead in Christ, they're going to rise up first. He's going to take the body. Amen. He's going to glorify it. It's going to be like the body of His Son, Jesus Christ. There'll be a day that the body is saved, the soul is saved, and the spirit is saved. Well, Preacher Darren, I'm struggling here. You're telling me that I'm one-third saved? No. Well, Preacher Darren, you're telling me I'm two-thirds saved? No, honey, I'm telling you, you're 100% saved right now. Although sometimes I don't feel like I'm 100% saved. Salvation is a completed transaction. He's going to deliver, and He will yet deliver us in the future. Oh, my. Romans chapter 8. I've got more here than I can preach. Romans chapter 8. 7. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. I even wrote it down wrong. Romans chapter 7. Verse number 18. This is Paul, Apostle Paul, that great man of God. Look what he said. For I know that in me, parentheses, that is, comma, in my flesh, comma, in parentheses, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform it, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Paul said, I got a body. I got a flesh, a body that's pulling my soul, a tug of war, into sin. Let me read it again, verse 19. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Woo! Look at verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's who's going to do it. Amen. Past, present, future, saved, delivered, doth deliver, and will yet deliver. Regeneration of the soul. I didn't take time to read this, but just hear it. James 1:21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. In other words, that's the battle with your flesh and the sin. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Oh, you got to read this. First Peter chapter 1. We often look at this for another meaning, but let's grab it from where we're preaching now. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And oftentimes we quit preaching there, but there's a colon there. It's not the end of the sentence. Read on. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. Thank God for it. The end of my faith, that means the fullness, the completion of our faith. Number three, and I'll be done. There's the renewal of the soul. You're in 1 Peter. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 11. The renewal of the soul. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You know why? We're of the world, but we're not of the world. We're simply passing through. You know what he tells us to do? Abstain from fleshly lusts. Things your flesh, your body gets caught up in, that tries to pull your soul into. Your emotion, your will, your intellect, your choices, your decisions. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Tonight, I don't care how saved you are. You've got a saved spirit. Thank God for it. Your soul is saved, and one day your body will be as well. Thank God for what he's doing. But right now, there's a war inside of you. There's a war going on against your soul. Let's read about it in 2 Peter chapter 2. I'm almost done. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 7. Let's read about it. You remember in the Old Testament, there was a man by the name of Abraham, and he sought for a city whose builder and maker is God. He went after the promised land that God was going to give him, and he took with him a nephew. What was his nephew's name? Lot. Lot. We know what Lot did. Lot grew so big and so rich and so wealthy that he and Abraham, the land couldn't feed all the cattle, couldn't take care of all the livestock, and they began to struggle together. And Abraham said, Lot, you choose. You whatever you want, you make first choice. I'll go the other way. And Lot chose the well-watered plain of Sodom and Gomorrah. He pitched his tent looking towards the city. Soon he began to live in the gate of the city. He began to become, by choices, by his flesh, lust, he began to get established in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. Y'all know that story, what happened there. You remember how Lot got out of Sodom and Gomorrah? Look in chapter 2, verse 7, how the Lord delivered just Lot. Now the word just doesn't mean only one person. Just means he's justified. In God's eyes, Lot was a child of God, though it didn't look like it from the outside. On the inside, his spirit and his soul were saved and justified and delivered. Just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, semicolon, parentheses, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds, semicolon, in the parentheses, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Lot was a believer, and God delivered him. You couldn't look at it and examine and tell. I mean, when Lot went to his sons-in-law and said, fellas, you let her listen. We got to get out of here. We got to get out of Dodge. We got to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Lord's going to rain down fire and brimstone. He said, ha, 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 you living the same life we are. Right? He's vexed his soul with their filthy conversation. I'm just going to try to help you right here. He exposed his soul to vexation by the filthiness of the flesh, because the soul is the medium between the flesh and the spirit, and our bodies are caught in the tug of war. The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and the two are contrary one to the other, that you cannot do the things that you would. Now let's think for a second. The spirit, you've been sealed to the day of redemption. When you got saved, say amen. When you got saved, your spirit is sealed. It can never change. You are saved. No devil in hell. You cannot take it away. Saved. What about our soul?
I want to read a verse. You hold your place here. I want to read something to you. I want you to listen to it. This is deep. I want to read in Matthew chapter 10, I believe it is. If I can find the right verse. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. So your flesh has an eye. It's the light of the body. And if therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy body shall be full of darkness. If therefore that light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? So here's what I believe we would learn. And I want to turn to Proverbs while you're here. Proverbs 6. This is what I think we learn. The spirit is sealed, can't be changed. Your soul is locked. When you get saved, you have a locked soul with a deadbolt on the inside. Now, if you have a deadbolt on the inside, can they get in from the outside? Only if you unlock the deadbolt and allow access can they get in. The devil, I'm not talking about possession, the devil, if you unlock that deadbolt and open that door, he's going to try to come in and affect your soul's thinking, its will, its choices. He cannot just get in there unless you open the deadbolt and let him in. Lot opened the deadbolt and his soul, saved, was vexed. Have you ever been vexed by something you watched? Something you were hearing? Something that was going on around you and it vexed your soul so much that you slammed the door back, locked the door, and said, I got to get away from this. There it is. Proverbs chapter 6. Help me, Jesus, to preach this. Verse 32. Proverbs 6, verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Does that mean the soul is lost? Some people preach that now you're lost again. That's not what it means. It means that he's got his place. And can a saved man commit adultery? He could. Does that mean he loses salvation? No. His spirit's saved forever. But his soul will be vexed. Lot was vexed because he allowed some things to come inside his life that he should have never invited in. Preacher Darren, what can I do about it? If I've got vexation of soul, what can I do about it? Oh, I've got to move. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Two more verses, two more turns, and we're done. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Preacher Darren, I don't care what you're saying. It may not be adultery. It may be murder. It may be theft. It may be gossip. It may be a liar. It may be a slanderer. Whatever your sin is, whatever it is, it's vexing your soul. That's why you don't have the peace of God anymore about what's going on in your life. Because your soul, because of what's happening, you're being vexed. Slam the door, lock the deadbolt. Say, God, help me not to open the door again. Let me make a choice. Let me make a right decision. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Every day, your soul needs to be renewed. The flesh needs to be crucified, and the soul needs to be renewed. Every day, make sure the deadbolt's locked. Oftentimes here in Spruce Pine, I know how it is. I've been here 20-some years. You don't lock the door at night. It's the way we grew up. We didn't go. I didn't hear Mom and Dad said, go check the door. See if you lock the door. Make sure the window sills are locked. We didn't do that. We wanted to go to bed. We went to bed. We didn't have air conditioning. Grandma and Grandpa didn't even have running water in the house. They didn't have a toilet in the house. I thank God that I got to go visit them and experience things like that. Thank God for it. We didn't go check the doors if it's locked. But I'm telling you, right nowadays, you better make sure your deadbolt is locked. From the inside. And I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking about your soul every day. And you say, Lord, help me today. Guard my soul. Help me, Lord, that I make wise choices. I behave myself wisely. Amen? How are we going to do it? One more place. Romans 12. I promise. This is it. Romans 12, verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He didn't just say your spirit. He didn't just say your soul. He said your body, which contains the soul and the spirit. All three need to be presented to God. A living sacrifice, reasonable, it's holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. It's a metamorphosis. It is a change. Be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Are you saved? Make choices. Think like you're saved. Your spirit's saved. I'll preach here, and it's a tug of war. It's so true. There was a student. He had a canary. It was inside a bird cage in his room. And he learned that that canary needed to fly more just than that little bird cage. So he shut his windows and his door, and he opened the bird cage and let the canary out. And it flew around his room. 15 by 15 feet, and the 8 feet ceilings, and the bird flew and flew and would come back to its cage to get water and food. And he shut the door back. And oftentimes he learned to trust this bird. He'd let the bird out, and the bird would go right back in after it flew for some time. One day a friend came in, and he thought, you know, his room is kind of stuffy. I'm going to open a window and get some fresh air. And he didn't know that his friend had let the bird out and had stepped away for a little bit. And when he opened the window, guess who flew at the coop? The little canary flew the coop. And the student came back. True story. And the student came back and was brokenhearted. He loved this canary. He talked this canary. He thought this canary was talking to him. And they had all such trust for each other. So he set the cage up in the windowsill with the cage open and fresh water and fresh bird seed, hoping the canary, like at other times in the room, 15 by 15, now out here, surely it'll come back. And you know what happened? It never came back. You know why? The bird was free. Free. When Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. When God saved your spirit and saved your soul and is working on your body, why in the world do you want to go back to the cages of sin? When the Lord has set you free, you should never go back to the confinements of sin and the confinements of the flesh and the confinements of the world. We need to be free. I can live for Jesus Christ. Amen. I can live for Him and be a testimony for Him. I'm free. Amen. Free indeed. Why would we ever go back? But oftentimes, we allow sin. I'd like to read Romans 6:14. I challenge you. Sin should not have dominion over you. But if you allow, through disobedience to God the Father, if you allow sin, if you unlock the deadbolt and allow sin to come in, that's not His fault. That's on you. So Paul said, I pray that your whole spirit, soul and body be preserved blamelessly unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reason He mentioned your spirit. There's a reason He mentioned your soul. And that's what He's doing for us presently, right now. And there's a reason He mentioned your body. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look a little further into this text. You stand to your feet tonight. Father, we thank You. for helping us to preach the Word of God. Thank you for these who have been so faithful to listen intently. Father, I thank you for them. I ask God you'd bless the furtherance of the message. God, help us to study even deeper about the soul of man. Open the Word of God to our hearts and be our teacher, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people say, amen. Good night. God bless you. Thank you for being here this evening. You're